really for the birds.
Mr. Morgar, you know, right? I know. Really, really for the birds. All right. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Get started tonight. It's good to be here. Good to see you all. Drove down through the torrential downpour that's this evening, so hopefully we don't get washed away in a flood. I was trying to decide what to do these three messages, and I have no idea what I talked about last year, which is part of the problem. Does anybody remember what? Okay. Is that all you remember from last year? Okay. You see, it was more than I remembered. That's true. I thought it was something about the end times, so we might do something about the end times tomorrow. But, you know, I was thinking about this afternoon, and then I thought, well, you know, if the guy that preached it doesn't remember, I'm pretty sure nobody that heard it's going to remember either. So it really doesn't matter, you know, what I... but maybe tomorrow we'll do something about the end times. I don't know, but I couldn't remember what I did, so I'm doing something I'm pretty sure I didn't do. So, if you understand all that. I was late last year because Madeline had... No, that was the year before. That's right. That's right. Yeah, we might piece this together. Yeah. It's like a mystery or something. Oh, I remember this. I remember he did this. And I remember she was here. So that's why I blocked it all out, because I, you know. All right. Acts chapter 20, verse 26. Tonight we're going to speak on the topic, I am pure. It's something that Paul says here. Some years ago at the Bible conference, we did a whole series of studies on Paul's I ams. You know, he says different things in his epistles, I am. This one's not in his epistles, it's in the book of Acts, and Luke records it for us, but it's something that Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. As I said, we want to look at this passage here where Paul says, I am pure. And exactly what does he mean when he says, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And as we look at Paul, as we look at that statement and look at Paul's ministry, we're going to take the opportunity tonight to sort of look at the two kinds of people that God sees in the world, the two classes of people, if you will, that he looks at. If you turn over to Acts chapter 26, this passage and what is for me a very interesting parallel to this passage back in the Psalms, are two passages that help me really to understand the ministry and the message that Paul had. Of course, Acts 26, Paul is recounting something that happened back to him in Acts chapter 9 when he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus and when he is commissioned into ministry. And if you look beginning at about verse 12 of Acts chapter 26, whereupon I was, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission, of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of those things in which thou hast seen, and of the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So Paul here is recounting what happened on the road to Damascus and recounting the commission that God has given him, recounting why it is that the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus and what it is that he's going to want him to do. And when he does that, and verse 17, we always focus on the Gentiles, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. But, you know, and in years past, when I was to study that verse, it was the Gentiles that was the issue there because, you know, that's unique and that's different and that's something new and that's all true. But if you look at Paul's commissioning there, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. The sending and the ministry is not just to the Gentiles, but delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. Now, if you say to Paul, I mean, if you keep your hand here, just flip over to Philippians chapter 3, just to show you the verse that indicates this to us, to understand who Paul is and what he was in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, and might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So Paul gives his pedigree there. We always call this Paul's pedigree, and why he should have cause to trust in his flesh. He's circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. He is clearly has a Jewish heritage. He clearly is by birth a Jew, the tribe of Benjamin. He's in Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he's a Pharisee. He's a lawyer of the Mosaic law. So he's a Pharisee. So when we read in Acts chapter 26 that Jesus Christ says to him, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, and he specifies two different groups. There's the Gentiles and then there's the people. Now if you're talking to a man that is a Jew, that is a Hebrew, that is the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is the seed of Benjamin and all of that, and you say, I'm going to deliver you from the people, what people do you probably mean? You probably mean Israel. And we're going to see some verses here that will confirm that in just a minute. But when he says, I'm going to deliver you from the people, and I'm going to deliver you from the Gentiles, that's the two. Those are the two people groups, if you will. Those are the way that God is seeing the world. There is the Gentiles, and then there is the people. Saul's, at that time his name was Saul, Saul's people. Keep your hand right here and go back to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. And to me, when I began to understand that verse that way and look at it from that perspective, the contrast of what the law was and what God's attitude was in time past to what grace is and what his attitude is now just became so much more clear. In Acts chapter 2, there is this very famous prophetic passage about the return of Christ. And it says this in Acts 2 verse 1, why do the heathen rage? So who are the heathen? The Gentiles, the same people, you know, those are named there in Acts chapter 26, the Gentiles. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, if you're David, the king of Israel, and you say, the people are imagining a vain thing, what people would that be? It would be your the people. If Donald Trump says, the people are in an uproar, does he mean, well, when he's your president, how could you not be? So people are in an uproar. Does he mean the people in Japan or the people in Turkey? Or does he mean the people in the United States? His people. The people want change. The people want this. The people want that. And so when David writes and says, the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, the people the people of Israel, they've got this vain idea. And as you read on, you see that. The heathen are raging. They're raging against God. Remember, they're in their ignorance, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. But the people of Israel, those that have been blessed, they're imagining this vain thing. In verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves. Now, who are the kings of the earth? The Gentiles, the kings out there. There's only one king in Israel, the kings of the earth. So if you say kings, plural, of the earth, that's the Gentiles. But then he says, and the rulers take counsel together. So who are the rulers there? The kings of the earth are the Gentiles out there, but then he comes again back home and says, and the rulers. I believe that's the rulers of Israel. They take counsel, and what's happening is the kings of the earth and the rulers of Israel are taking counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Against the Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah. So against the Gentiles are raging, and they're against God, but now the people are imagining a vain thing, and the rulers of the... See, first he starts with the masses, the heathen, and the people. Then he says, and the rulers of the Gentiles, the kings of the earth, and the rulers of our people, of Israel, they take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. So there is this time, and you know, we're not going to take a lot of time tonight to get into all the prophetic implication of that, but there is this time that the psalmist is talking about where he says there's this time coming when the kings of the earth that are already out there raging, they're already in ignorance, will be joined by the rulers of our people, and the heathen will be joined by the people of our nation, and they will make an alliance and a league together, and they will make a league against Jehovah and against His anointed one, against the Messiah, and they will say, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. We will not have this Jesus to reign over us. The psalmist says there is this time coming when that's going to be the attitude of all the world, of the Gentiles, but also of the people, also of my people, also of my rulers that rule with me in this nation Israel. That's going to be their attitude. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. You silly people, you think you're going to rebel against me. You think you're going to cast off my cords. You think me that created heaven and earth is going to just let you have your way in heaven and earth. It's not going to happen. The Lord shall have them in derision. So that's the stage that's set. Now, you know, we don't want to get into a whole lot of detail about it, but if you keep your hand there in Psalms and go over to the book of Acts, you know, as the kingdom program progresses in the book of Acts and early in the book of Acts, we know when we get to Acts chapter 7, there's this crisis point, there's this turning point, there's this time when Israel seems to have done as much as they can do to reject Jesus Christ and to reject Him reigning over us. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, of course, Stephen stands up, and Stephen is going to be sort of the touch point for this whole insurrection of the nation. And he stands up and says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, which is very significant. Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost and full of power, makes an official pronouncement about the people of Israel. And he says, you are stiff-necked and you are uncircumcised in heart and ears. And he takes them back to the book of Deuteronomy where Moses said, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more, what? You remember? Stiff-necked. See, I got a stiff neck. Now, I had my first professional massage this week, and I think it helped. But, you know, I think it says something about your age. You got to go get unstiffened. Unstiffened. Yeah, that would be the word. You got to go get loosened up. So, but to the people from the church, Diane and Aaron, there's this massage lady out by the airport, and they just say she's the most wonderful thing in the world. And so I went. So I am no longer stiff-necked or uncircumcised in heart and ears. But that was Israel's problem. They were stiff-necked. They were haughty. They were arrogant. They held their head high. And they were uncircumcised in heart and ears. And as I said, we're not going to take a lot of time to get into it all tonight, but in Acts chapter 7 here, there is this crisis point when Stephen pronounces them, verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers. What did Psalm chapter 2 say? Let us take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, against the Messiah, against Christ. And what's Stephen point to in Acts chapter 7? You persecuted them which showed before the coming of the just one, of who have been now been the betrayers and murderers. There it is. That's exactly what the psalmist said. You are going to take counsel with the Gentiles against the Lord and against His anointed. And the leaders of Israel and the Roman government conspired together, and they crucified their Messiah. And so in Acts chapter 7, we see this crisis point. We see this turning point. We see this time when God is ready to act. Psalm chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7, things are lining up. You have rejected the Messiah. You rejected the Lord and His anointed. Stephen makes this pronouncement. You've officially rejected Christ from reigning over you. They're going to take Stephen out and stone him. You know, they commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, is murdered. And there's this crisis point. And here's the interesting part to me. If you look back in Psalm chapter 2, so when we get to that crisis point in Acts chapter 7, verse 5 of Psalm chapter 2. When they do that, when they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us, what's God's response? Well, first He laughs. He has them in derision. Verse 5, then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. So prophetically, Psalm chapter 2 says, you know, when the kings of the earth and the rulers of Israel have joined together to say, let us cast off the cords of Jehovah, or break His bands, and let us reject the Anointed One. When that happens, the Lord is going to speak to them. And He's going to speak to them in His wrath. And He's going to vex them with His sore displeasure. Both of them. He's going to do that to the Gentiles, and He's going to do that to the people, to Israel. Now, when you get to Acts chapter 26, it's interesting to me and very significant to me, it's come to be very significant to me, that as Paul writes about his experience on the road to Damascus, he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. Now, if you're following along, maybe even as a believing Jew, and you've been following along what's happening there in Acts, and you know Psalm chapter 2, and you see the stoning of Stephen, and you realize your nation has rejected their Messiah, rejected the Anointed One, and Stephen has been killed because of it. And if you understand all that's been going on, and you understand Psalm chapter 2, so where are we now? We're ready for wrath because the Gentiles, they're in ignorance, and the Jews, they're in unbelief, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. And it's time now for wrath. It's time the Lord will speak to them in His wrath and vex them with His... You know, anytime the Lord is sore about something, you better... His sore displeasure. He's not just a little displeased. He's not just miffed. He is really, really, really sorely displeased. And his fury is going to be poured out. But then you get to Acts 26 and you listen to what the anointed one of Israel is saying to Saul on the road to Damascus. I am going to deliver you from the people and from the Gentiles. Now, is that the same two groups that the psalmist wrote about? Yes, it is. That's good. You say that. Ed, I'll feed you the answers and you give them to me. All right. Yes, that's the same two groups of people that the psalmist wrote about. The heathen and the people. The heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth, the rulers of the people. That's the two groups. On the road to Damascus, the Lord says to Paul, hey, there's these two groups of people. The Gentiles and the people. And I'm here to talk to you about those two groups of people. Now, if you understand Psalm chapter 2, and if Saul understood Psalm chapter 2, what does he think God has to say about those two groups of people? I'm going to vex them in my wrath. He's ready to pour out his wrath. But instead, the very next verse, verse 18, well, the end of verse 17, in fact, to whom now I send thee. Well, now that's strange. Why would you send? Is he going to send them out there just to tell them, hey, the wrath of God is coming. Hey, you're going to get yours now. Hey, it's time for you to taste of God's wrath and be vexed in His sore displeasure. Hey, it's time for you to get what's, you know, this lady used to say to me, you're going to get your comeuppance. Well, that's that, you know, you're going to get your comeuppance. I'd tease her about being old. You're going to get your comeuppance. So now I'm getting old. Got to go get my neck fixed. So I guess I'm getting my comeuppance now. Is that what he went to tell them? You're going to get your comeuppance. The Lord is coming with vengeance, with wrath. He's going to vex you in His sore displeasure. The next verse says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive, what's that next glorious word? Forgiveness and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. That they may receive forgiveness. And to me, if you take those two passages, if you take Psalm chapter 2, and you follow these two groups of people and what's going to happen to them, and then you take Acts chapter 26, what's being said to Saul on the road to Damascus, and you follow those two groups of people, what's going to happen to them, and you get to the punchline, and in Psalm chapter 2 it says, I'll speak to you in my wrath and vex you with my sore displeasure. And in Acts chapter 26 it says, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness. And so these two groups of people that prophetically were right on the verge of God's wrath and His sore displeasure now are going to hear a message about forgiveness. And it's interesting as Paul, you say, well, how do you know that's the people? Listen as Paul goes out, verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first to them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea. Now, Damascus, we'll figure that out in just a minute here, but if he showed it to them at Jerusalem, who inhabited Jerusalem? Jerus, yeah. And who inhabited Judea? Jews. And them of Damascus, well, you know, there were cities that had both, but if you read on there, them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to who? To the Gentiles. So if the Gentiles come after, you know, and then to the Gentiles, then who were the people of Damascus he was telling about it? Jews. I told the Jews at Damascus, at Jerusalem, and Judea, and then the Gentiles. that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, went about to kill me. And you know, the book of Acts is largely a recounting of how the Jews that didn't believe sought to stop the message of Paul to keep their countrymen from believing this terrible blasphemous thing that Paul was teaching. But there is this great contrast, and Psalm chapter 2 and Acts chapter 26, to me, as you read them and you look at the context, it's just this wonderful contrast of how here's the message of the law, and here's the message of the kingdom, and here's the message that the prophets had, and here's the message that God had for the world in Acts chapter 7. I will speak to you in my wrath, and I'll vex you with my sore displeasure. And then Saul comes along, and on the road to Damascus, God says to him, you know those people, remember those people in Acts chapter 2, wrath, displeasure, all that stuff? Go out there and tell them they're forgiven. They may receive forgiveness and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And King Agrippa, when I heard that, I said, yowza, and I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, and I told them, and I did it just the way God said. I went to the Jews in Damascus and Jerusalem and Judea, and then to the Gentiles, and I told them all about this, what God had told me, and then the Jews didn't like it, and they sought to kill me. But those two groups, and we're going to get this to, I am pure from the blood of all men. Those two groups represent the two kinds of people that there are in the world. The Gentiles, if you go back, or ahead rather, to Romans chapter 1, the problem that the Gentiles had is that they are in ignorance. In Romans chapter 1, Paul kind of goes through this in the book of Romans and talks about these groups of people. And he says in Romans chapter 1, in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made of corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the use, natural use, into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness. And he lists the whole list of sins and grievousness against the Gentiles. But that last passage in verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. So God said, I'm not even going to let you know me anymore. You are going to be ignorant of who I am. And in Paul's ministry, he preaches to those ignorant Gentiles at times. And it's interesting, if you go through the book of Acts, and we'll look at a couple of illustrations here, as you go through the book of Acts, you can see how he ministers in one way to those ignorant Gentiles that are worshiping rocks and trees and golden images, and they think God is something you can pick up with your hands and, oh, let's take God into the kitchen now. Oh, let's take God into the living room now. And they're just stupid. They're just ignorant. They have no idea. They're just dumb. These dumb Gentiles. Paul talks about, the ignorant, dumb Gentiles carried away to dumb idols. Not them dumb, but the dumb idols. But then Paul in Romans chapter 2 gets to that other group. And he says, verse 17 of Romans 2, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light unto them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. You see the distinction between even as you did not like to retain God in your knowledge, I gave you over to reprobate mind. You don't want God in your knowledge? Fine, there you go. The Jews, you have the form of what? What's the word? Knowledge and of the truth in the law. The Jews' problem was not that they didn't know. The Jews' problem was that they didn't believe. They've rejected what they knew. The Gentiles are ignorant. God allowed them to wander after their own lusts, fulfill the lusts of their flesh, do all that. You don't want me in your knowledge? Fine. I'll take this nation over here. I'll build myself a nation with Abraham at the start, and I'll use Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I'll give them the law. I'll give them my ordinances. I'll give them my understanding, and they will know me and they will understand me. And when Paul ministers, he ministers to those two groups. If you go back to Acts chapter 17, for example, Acts chapter 17, and this is kind of a good illustration here of how this ministry differs. Acts chapter 17, verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, openly alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." So he goes into Thessalonica, and as his manner was, he went to the synagogue of the Jews, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, openly alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus I preach unto you is the Christ. It's interesting. He doesn't go in there and try to prove to them that there is a God. Israel knew there was a God. He doesn't go in there and try to prove. What he's saying is, you know, the God that you're looking for, that Messiah you're looking for, that anointed one you're looking for, this is Him. I'm not trying to prove to you that Jehovah is God or that, you know, He has an anointed one that's coming, the Messiah is coming. That's all. You know that. It's in your law. It's in your prophets. You know that. But what I'm telling you is this is the one, openly alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. The Messiah you look for, He had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And the one that you're looking for, it's Jesus. This Jesus is the Christ. That's the message to Israel. Now later, Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Let's skip some of this. So he goes to another city now. In fact, well, we should get that. Verse 13, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, and they came thither also and stirred up the people." So he goes from Thessalonica to Berea. You know, and that's where we get the verse in verse 11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." They searched the Scriptures. Verse 10 says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Barnabas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble." These what were more noble? Jews. The Bereans were really Jews. But, and you know that they know because they're searching what? The Scriptures. They're going to that Old Testament law and saying, we have the form of knowledge and of the truth and the law. We're going to check this guy out. But just, you know, a comment, you know, if you want to be a Berean, it means you want to be a Jew. So I'm not necessarily that. But those Berean Jews are more noble than the Thessalonican Jews, because the Thessalonican Jews, they were moved with envy and took on them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. But the Berean Jews, they searched the Scriptures. But then those guys from Thessalonica, if you look to verse 13, when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the Word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So, even though those Jews at Berea are happy to search the Scriptures and see whether it's so, those Jews of Thessalonica that stirred up certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, we don't want this going on, so we're going to go up there and we're going to tear things up. And they do that. Verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to what? Idolatry. Now was that the problem in Thessalonica and Berea in the synagogues? They weren't given to idolatry, but they didn't understand this Jesus is the Christ, your Messiah must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and this Jesus, He's the one. That's what you need to understand. In Athens, they're worshiping idols. And he deals some in verse 17. He disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. So he did dispute some with the Jews. But the big event in Athens is, just skip down to verse 22, and then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." So he's not dealing with the Jews as much now. Down in verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange God, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." So these Greeks, these Greek philosophers, they get, you know, wind of what's going on there with the Jews, and this guy's talking about some Jesus fellow, and this Jesus fellow actually raised from the dead, sounds a little hokey to me. After all, if God's just a piece of stone you can carry from room to room, what's this raising from the dead stuff? And he encounters these people on Mars Hill in verse 22. And he says, "In all things you're too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye," what are the next two words? "Ignorantly worship." What's the problem with the Gentiles? They are ignorant. They're just stupid. And you're going to see how stupid they are here in a minute. They are ignorant. They don't know the true God. The Jews knew. They just said, we want nothing to do with it. The Gentiles, they were ignorant. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." You see, the Gentiles didn't know God. They even had an altar there that said, "To the unknown God." Verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein," this is Paul preaching to them, "seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, if they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." And here's where Paul, "For as much," verse 29, "then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this," what? "Ignorance God winked at." He says, you know, even your own poets understand if we are flesh and blood, as much then as we are the offspring of God and we are alive and we are flesh and blood and we have life and we have sentient, we're sentient beings and all of that, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Think of how stupid that is, people. Think of how stupid it is to think that me, a living being, was created by a stone. That you made, graven by art and man's device. How can you make something that then made you to begin with, but you weren't here to make it until it made you, and then, boy, it gets really confusing. And he preaches to these ignorant Gentiles, verse 30, and the times of that ignorance that the Gentiles lived in, no more. Now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. It's interesting, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, you know where Paul got it? Christ is raised from the dead. Now for the Jews, it's this Jesus, I'm telling you, your Messiah, the Anointed One, Christ, the Christ, must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And this Jesus is the one that did that. For the Gentiles, it is, you guys really got to wake up and smell the Folgers here, because you're out there worshiping rocks and stocks and gold and silver, and I'm telling you, there is a God that is alive. And He proved He's alive when He raised Jesus from the dead. So He gets them to the same place. Christ is risen. Resurrection, that's the big... And of course, that's what the Gentiles say. Pshaw. You know, now we're back to this resurrection garbage. He gets them to the same place, but He starts them in very different places, because the Gentiles are ignorant in unbelief. And the Gentiles are ignorant. They don't know. The Jews are in unbelief. They know there's resurrection. They know there are these things, at least a substantial group of them did, but they didn't believe that He was the one. They're in unbelief. And so Paul comes, and if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, this passage that talks about Paul and his ministry and getting placed into the ministry, and there's this unique juxtaposition of things there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in what? Unbelief. That's, in general, that's not the way people are. You are either an ignorant Gentile or you're an unbelieving Jew. You're not both. If you're ignorant, you don't know. If you're in unbelief, you know and you reject. Paul says, I was doing what I was doing ignorantly and in unbelief. To me, that's the whole point here when he says, you know, in me first, God might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should ever be in life everlasting. He is one of those unbelieving Jews, certainly, a Pharisee of the Pharisee and all of that. He is one of those unbelieving Jews, but and he's a Pharisee that believed in resurrection, because the Pharisees believed in resurrection, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection and all of that. That's why they're so sad, you see, and all. So he believed in all that stuff as a concept. He didn't believe it was Christ. He was in unbelief about Christ. But he's also a Roman. You know, he appeals to his Roman citizenship throughout Acts. And I'm also kind of one of those ignorant Gentiles. And in me first, God demonstrated unbelieving Jews and ignorant Gentiles. you can be forgiven. And when you get back to Acts chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus, and in Ephesus you see this dichotomy of the two kinds of people that Paul ministered to. Just start at verse 1, chapter 19, verse 1. And when Paul, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, And were ye baptized? And they said, John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people, they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them. They spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So when Paul went into Ephesus, where does he end up first? The synagogue. Synagogue of the Jews. Well, he meets these 12 guys that knew the baptism of John. So guess what they were? And he talks to them, and then they take him down to the synagogue. So you got to tell these other Jews about this. So as his pattern was, he's ministering there to the Jews, where they need to be. If you look over in verse 22 of that same chapter, we know there's the big thing that we always know about that happened in Ephesus, verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered with him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying, There be no gods that are made with hands. Perish the thought. You mean God is alive? He's not made with hands? Yeah. But see, the Jews, those 12 guys that Paul met when he came into Ephesus, they weren't worshiping idols. They knew that God wasn't made with hands. But then in that same city, there's Demetrius and the silversmith, and the goddess, or the temple of the goddess Diana is there, and now Paul's dealing again with these ignorant Gentiles. And verse 27, so that not this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they had heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And Paul ends up having to get out of town by sundown, because they caused this big stir. And if you go back to verse 10, it explains to you the result of all of this. Verse 10 of chapter 19. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The unbelieving Jews, they heard it. That's represented by the first group that he deals with. Those ignorant Gentiles, they heard it. That's why Demetrius was throwing such a fit. Does he really care if the Jews believe that Jesus is the Christ? Were they buying his little silver shrines to Diana, the Jews? No, he wasn't getting any money out of the Jews. He didn't care. But when the Gentiles started to believe, now there's a problem. So all this is happening in Ephesus. And then you turn over to Acts chapter 20. And Paul is dealing once again. He's not in Ephesus, but he's dealing with the leaders of Ephesus. Verse 15 of chapter 20. And he sailed thence and came the next day over to Chios, and the next day he arrived at Samos and tarried at Trigillium, and the next day he came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. He was going to, when he says sail by Ephesus, that means I'm going to go past it. I'm going to go by Bedford. I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to go by it. because I want to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. But while he's in Miletus, verse 17, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And he called the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he recounts his ministry there in Ephesus, which we just read about in chapter 19. Those 12 men that he saw when he came into town, that time in the synagogue, in the school of one Tyrannus, out there with Demetrius and the silversmiths and the big hullabaloo that was raised over that. And he says to those leaders at Ephesus in verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." I'm out of here. You're not going to see me anymore. "Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore over yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to declare unto you, or shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Pure from the blood of all men. All men. I'm pure from the blood of the Jews, because I told it to the Jews. I'm pure from the blood of the Gentiles, because I told it to the Gentiles. And whether you are an unbelieving Jew or you are an ignorant Gentile, I told you about Christ and about His resurrection and about who He is. And this idea of being pure, keep your hand right here and go back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. There is this interesting parallel all the way back into the book of Ezekiel of what Paul is saying there. Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 1. "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the children of thy people, and say unto them, If I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of that land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman." So I'm going to bring a sword upon a land. I'm going to drive the Gentiles out. I'm going to tell my armies in Israel to go defeat this Gentile nation. And if I do that, if I bring a sword upon the land, verse 2, if those people of that land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. So I'm going to, these people, they know that the Jews are coming, so they set a watchman out there. You've got to watch and see. You hear about the watchman on the wall all the time. Well, here he is. Verse 3. "If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whomsoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." So if he hears the sound of the trumpet, the Lord is coming. The armies of Israel are coming. And he hears the trumpet and he doesn't flee. He's got nobody to blame but himself. His blood is upon his own head. Verse 5. "He that heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at" who? "The watchman's hand." If the watchman sees the armies come and he doesn't blow the trumpet, and the citizens get destroyed. Now, they're destroyed in their own iniquity. They got, you know, they're responsible for their own iniquity, but their blood is on the hands of the watchman because he didn't warn. And Paul says, you know, I have not shunned to preach to every man the whole counsel of God, to the ignorant Gentiles and to the unbelieving Jews, and I am free and pure from the blood of all men. Because I sounded the warning. God was ready in Psalm chapter 2 to pour out His wrath and speak in His sore displeasure and vex them with His sore displeasure. And I came and said, you know, there's coming a day when God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, and that He gave witness, and that He raised him from the dead. But I'm telling you right now, the opportunity is forgiveness. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness. And Paul says, I'm pure from the blood of all men, because I've sounded the alarm. I've given the message. The blood of all men. I didn't just go to the Jews. I didn't just go to the Gentiles. I went to the people and to the Gentiles. I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. And I am pure from the blood of all men because I've sounded the alarm. And that's our desire should be to be able to say with Paul, I am pure from the blood of all men. Nobody will look at me and say, you know, you knew the gospel. You knew whether I was in ignorance or in unbelief what I needed, and you didn't sound the alarm. You kept it to yourself. Paul says, I'm pure from the blood of all men because I preach the whole counsel of God to the ignorant and to the unbelieving. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank You for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at Your Word and studying it together this evening. And as we've done so, we pray that we would truly be able to say with Paul, we are pure from the blood of all men because we have not shunned to preach the whole counsel of God. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.